Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles tonight and you want to open them to Luke chapter 8, if not, you can follow along on the screen. I put the title on here, Deviled Ham, and you might not know what that means, but you will as we work our way through this passage. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. We begin at verse 26, Luke chapter 8. Luke records for us, then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. So after the storm, you remember the last time we talked about them getting in a boat, heading across Galilee over to the east side, and they encounter a storm under the sovereignty of God, and it was a growing experience for those disciples. They were not only in the boat with Jesus, but there were other boats as well that were involved in that. Sea of Galilee, as we talked about, can get really stormy. Again, this is map, Sea of Galilee over here, a sea that can be very calm and very beautiful, but it can change suddenly within minutes. And the reason for that is you've got Mount Hermon up here, you've got the Jordan River Valley, you've got winds that come through here and come onto the Sea of Galilee, you got the Golan Heights over here, you get warm winds, desert winds that come from there and they sweep down, you've got a mountainous area, a ridge that goes along here about 3,000 feet high, Mount Hermon is 10,000 feet, so that comes whipping in. And then you've got the hills over here of Galilee, and those are about 1,500 feet high. So you have winds that are coming across off the Mediterranean. They're hitting the sea. Winds that are coming down here, winds that are coming over here, and suddenly this thing becomes a tornado bowl. It becomes very dangerous if you are out on it. And so they were out on it, as you remember, as we talked about last week. And the disciples are panicking, and they wake Jesus up. Jesus calms the storm, and they continue on after their storm over to Gergesa, over on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. So they are traveling from Capernaum here, and they are coming across here, and this is where they encounter the storm, and then the storm is stilled, and then they make their way over to their destination, over to the east side. Again, Jesus knows what is going on. I mean, in terms of his sovereign over it, he is bringing these things about. These are things where he is demonstrating that he is the Messiah indeed, and he is proving it by the things that he does. Again, you got the Sea of Galilee here, and they're moving across the sea itself over to the east side. So verse 27 says, and when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. All right, so let's break down this verse. So immediately Jesus is met. They get on shore. They reach shore on the east side. And immediately Jesus is met by a demon-possessed man. And as you will see as we talk about this, this is a pretty scary individual. Here's a person that's not wearing any clothes. This is a person who has superhuman strength. And for most of us, and probably for the disciples, when they see this individual confront Jesus, they are probably holding back a little bit. They're going to see what happens, of course, with Jesus. He is not frightened in the least. This individual comes down the side of the mountain where he's holding up in the tombs and comes down and confronts Jesus, which is typical of what he did. In actuality, we'll see that there are two men that are living up there in the tombs. And they come down and they beat up people, they attack people. It is a very, very dangerous situation. So they met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Now I want you to note three characteristics here of this individual as he is described. Number one, he is a man from the city. It means that he was not always living in the tombs, but he was a man from the city, probably grew up normally. We don't know how it came about that he was demon-possessed, but he grew up, we think, with a normal life. As it tells us, Luke wants us to know that he came from the city. At some point, he was demon-possessed or possessed by demons, and I put that in the plural. You'll see that in a minute. And, of course, that begs the question, why? Why are people demon-possessed? First of all, we have to understand that every unbeliever is a target. Why do we say that? Because of John 8:44, where Jesus is talking about unbelievers, and he says, you are of your father, the devil. So when we are born into this world, when we are born as unbelievers, we are not in the kingdom of God. We are not under the protection of God. Any unbeliever is a target for Satan and his demons to possess. Religion, witchcraft, the occult, idolatry, cults, superstition, fortune-telling, spiritism, New Age, magic, drugs, rock music, those are all possible points of entrance. You dabble in those things, you can end up demon-possessed. Ouija boards, you name it all, it's all there. Necromancy, everything that deals with the spirit world is a possibility, therefore, of being possessed by a demon. So Satan and his demons pick and choose their victims under God's sovereignty. He's not free to just choose anybody, but under the plan and the sovereignty of God, he can choose who he would like to indwell. And that, by the way, is their goal and their purpose, is to indwell, especially the demons who want to indwell a human body. For the most part, we've talked about this before, demons want to fly under the radar. They don't want to manifest themselves outwardly. They want to stay behind the scenes so nobody knows they're there. They want to control people. They want to indwell people. They want to have influence. And they want to do it quietly. Second thing that we see about this individual is that he was naked. And that, if you put the two together, you understand that nudity, immodesty, immodestly clothed, is demonic. You might as well call it what it is. And our society that moves in that direction more and more, you can just brand it as all of this is inspired by demons. And you can see this guy ends up not wearing clothes, for it says here, for a long time. So he is definitely demon-possessed, and that has brought him to the state, the understanding that he does not care to wear any clothes, which would have been tough in that region living where he is. You're exposing yourself to cold in the winter, just like not as severe as here, but nevertheless cold, and also to the heat of the summer in where he was living. Third thing is living in the tombs. Living in the tombs characterizes this individual, or these two individuals, actually, that are living in the tombs, meaning they are more at home with the dead than he was with the living. Did not bother him whatsoever to be up in the tombs, living there with where they bury people. So with skeletons and so on. The shot was taken in that area. We don't know if this was the tomb or not, but you can see what a tomb looks like a cave that these two individuals were living in. They come out of these caves. They see people down below. They go to attack them with the idea of harming them, destroying them, killing them, and so on. So this is where they made their home. This whole thing kind of sounds like Halloween, and I bring this up because in a month, right, we're going to be, the world, the United States, is going to be celebrating Halloween. And it doesn't take too much imagination. All you have to do is go to some stores or on Halloween night when you drive around, what's it all about? It's all about skeletons, witches, goblins, ghosts, graveyards, that type of a thing. And so people go to all lengths in order to celebrate Halloween, and it is growing, hasn't it? And it's larger and larger. And so you're going to have all kinds of displays out on yards people put out in some way to acknowledge this whole thing. And you go to places, Home Depot. What business does Home Depot have putting on a huge display of this stuff, you know, type of thing? But of course, there's money involved, right? Right. This is Walmart. This is Target. It doesn't matter where you go. All of these places have these huge displays of this kind of demonic kind of thing. Now, do I have a problem with little kids taking a bag and going up to a door and ringing the doorbell and somebody dropping some candy? And no, I don't have a problem with that. But we're careful with the kids, the grandkids, and whatever, that they understand or don't understand what they're doing, and they're just simply going out to get some candy, and that's not a problem. So we don't go to the other extreme of it, but we are careful to make sure kids understand what's involved in all of this kind of stuff is not from God. This is from the dark side. So some additional characteristics. Let me go to a couple other passages that are talking about the same thing. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. They came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit, and by the way, all demons are unclean spirits, met him, and he had his dwelling among tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. That's why I talked about superhuman strength. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. And I think that, not only living in the mountains, but I think that last phrase is another thing that these individuals were doing. Perhaps it's a form of attempting suicide. Perhaps it's some way to get away from the torment. They're tormented by these demons all this time, and so lends itself to them gashing themselves, it says, with stones. You go over to Matthew 8, 28 to 34, just verse 28 here. When he came to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him, and they were coming out of the tombs. And they were so extremely violent that no one could pass by the way. So there is an account of two men, and it also talks about how extremely violent they were. Just to review, we've talked about this at various other times when we've gone through books. Four levels of demonic activity. The first one is demonic influence and temptation. That would be the least level, the lowest level, and all the passages are there. Secondly would be demon control, and what's there? Passages that are there. Third would be demon harassment or oppression, 2 Corinthians 12:7. And then fourthly is demon possession. This is the highest level of control of Satan over an individual. So in demon possession is the condition where a demon or demons actually take up residence within the body of a person and not only controls the person, but uses their central nervous system and vocal cords in order to communicate. And you can see the passages that are there. This will all be on the website, by the way. So here is the scene. If we were to put a scene, somebody did a drawing of it, and several things just to point out here. Jesus comes ashore here with the guys. You've got some cliffs coming down here. There are some pigs up here, some herdsmen up here. You got these two guys naked. They're coming down, and immediately they come upon Jesus, and that stops them in their tracks. There's not going to be any attacking here of Jesus or of the disciples because they recognize Jesus. And you say, well, how do they do that? Well, you have to remember, number one, demons have been around for thousands of years, right? I mean, they were created way back in creation. They fell, and they've been around for thousands of years. They know their fate. They know where they're heading someday because they've heard it all talked about over and over again. And these demons know who Jesus is. I think they've got probably a pretty extensive network. And Jesus has been out doing what? He's been out casting out demons all over the place. And I'm sure that there has been communication among them that this is who Jesus is. And he is the Messiah for sure. And he has the power to cast you out. So that is something that they know of. So they stop short, and we'll see what they say here in verse 28. So seeing Jesus, this demon-possessed man cries out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." So seeing Jesus, as we said, that stopped the man or demons right in their tracks. Now they know who they're dealing with. They knew who this is that has come ashore. And right away, it stops them. You almost find that demons in the New Testament, in the Gospels, they seek out Jesus. Where he goes, they show up because they are so frightened and fearful of Jesus because they know what he can do. We'll see that in just a second here. So it says here that he fell down before Jesus, and he fell down to plead with Jesus, not to worship. Don't get that confused. Sometimes you'll read, people will say about this verse, oh, this demon is falling down worshiping. No, I think he's pleading with him, and as we go on here, you'll get the sense of that. James 2:19 tells us, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So their belief is not a belief unto salvation. It is a belief as to we know who Jesus is, and we know what he can do to us and will eventually do to us. And so they tremble. They're fearful of what he will do. Demons just want to do their own thing. You see that here in this verse. This demon is separating himself from Jesus by saying, what business do we have to do with each other, Jesus? I mean, you got your business, you're going about doing your thing, I'm going about doing my thing, just leave us alone, okay? But they are so frightened that they come out of the woodwork and they approach Jesus, and they approach him for the reason of finding out, is this the time that you are sending us into the abyss? They are scared to death of judgment at this point. And they know Jesus can do that, and someday the Bible says he will do that, and we'll see that in a little bit. I want you to note here the title that they give to Jesus. It says, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, not notice, Son of the Most High God. I mean, they got a better view of Jesus than most ministers do today. Son of the Most High God, the understanding, the respect for who he is. That's all summed up in that verse. He is the Son of the Most High God, of the God that is sovereign, that is almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. So that's the title that they give. Demons don't want to be tormented. As he says here, notice the last part of it. I beg you, do not torment me. And yet they torment others. And they are happy to torment others, but they themselves do not want to be tormented. And they're begging Jesus, please do not torment us. Now, Jesus can torment them by two ways. By casting them out, that's torment for a demon. And by sending them to the abyss, and that's torment for them. So it is torment to a demon to be out of a human body. Their whole desire and goal is to inhabit a body. They always want to be in a body, regardless if there's another demon there or not. This man might have had thousands of demons. They just want to be in a body. All right, verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. So demons have superhuman strength, like we said. You can't deal with a spiritual problem using a human solution. Here they're trying a human solution. They were trying to put him under chains and shackles. That doesn't do anything to that demon. Demons have to be dealt with spiritually, on a spiritual level. Demons are the driving force behind a demon-possessed person. Notice the end of the verse. He keep breaking the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. What's the point of that? I don't know. But he was driven into the desert. The demons took this guy and tormented him by just taking him here and there and driving him here and there. And it must have been tremendous torment for this guy, not knowing where he's going to be at any given section of time, because the demons are taking him into the desert, taking him back again. They're up in the tombs. Can only imagine all the things that perhaps are happening to this individual. So he's driven by the demon into the desert. So a demon produces, what we're saying here, very bizarre behavior. Very bizarre behavior. And we'll see that as we continue to move through Luke and we continue to look at demon-possessed people and the bizarre behavior that comes out of them. Verse 30, and Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. So we get more insight here. And the demons answer his question when it says, what is your name? And they say their name is Legion. And Legion means, it's actually a military term. It is a standard Roman legion. A standard Roman legion in the Roman army was 6,000 soldiers. So when I say that there were perhaps thousands of demons that inhabited this individual, that's based upon the fact that these demons are calling themselves Legion, and perhaps they had a spokesman, one who had taken control of the vocal cords and was communicating with Jesus at this point. This man, therefore, had perhaps thousands of demons in him. Verse 31, they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Okay, so this is what we were talking about earlier. So here, the reason for pleading comes out. Why are they pleading? Because they don't want to go into the abyss. If you go over to the Matthew passage, verse 8, verse 29, you see there in that account of this same thing, and they cried out saying, what business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us? Notice, before the time. Now, they've got their prophecy correct. They understand what's coming down the line. They know what Scripture says, that there is a time when they are going to be cast into the abyss. And you'll notice in Matthew 25:41 it says, "Then he will also say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So this verse tells us that there is prepared for the devil and his angels the lake of fire, which is the eventual place that demons will end up. So if we go to our timeline here, Jesus is back here. We're talking about this is where we're at here before the cross. This is where Luke 8 is taking place. But there is a time that the demons know down here that they are going to be put into the abyss. And that abyss, and that happens right here at the beginning of the millennium, when Satan is bound for 1,000 years along with his demons. So they are in there for 1,000 years, and then, this is Revelation 19, then when you get down to chapter 20, there it tells us that they will be cast into the lake of fire. So if we take a look at hell itself, hell, we have said before, contains three compartments. One is the abyss, that's what we're talking about. It's also known as the bottomless pit, or Tartarus. It is the place of the demon that empowers the Antichrist. He's going to be in the abyss. It's the place of the demons that were kept in bonds for cohabiting with strange flesh. That's Genesis 6, 1-4, also talked about in these other passages. Number three, it is the place where Satan and his demons are bound during the millennium period, just what we were talking about. And then you've got a second place of torment, place where all unbelievers go and await final judgment. So right now, and in the Old Testament, unbelievers, when they die, they go to a place of torment, Scripture tells us. And a good passage to look at is Luke 16, 22 through 31. But when you get to the end of the millennium, when all of this is winding up, when the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, and everything takes place, this group, are all cast into the lake of fire. So that's the final destination of all of the kingdom of darkness, which includes Satan and his demons. Verse 32, "Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountains, and the demons implored Jesus, to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission." All right, so we've got swine, we've got pigs, and that indicates to us what? This is Gentile territory. You won't find this on the west side because that was inhabited by the Jews. The Jews were forbidden to eat pork, so there would be no pigs on that side, but we know he crossed over to the other side. Now we've got pigs, we've got a group of swine. In fact, quite a large group. You see in other passages, there were 2,000. So we're talking about a large number of pigs. We're in Gentile territory. Demons desire most to possess people. That's their whole goal. That's why they don't want to go to the abyss before their time. They don't want to go and cast into the lake of fire. They want to inhabit people. But if that's not possible, than animals. Okay, we got a supreme example in the Old Testament of indwelling of an animal, and who's that? Oh, the donkey? Okay, where else? Satan in the garden, right? Snake. So we're not totally unaware of the fact that Satan can do this and can indwell an animal and can talk through that animal. Demons can do more with humans than animals, especially deception. And that's what Satan is all about. He is here. He is the great deceiver. And he is here to deceive. And if he can influence people, if he can indwell people, he can control them and put thoughts and all kinds of things into them, he can have a great influence for the kingdom of darkness in this world, and that's exactly what he does, and inhabits people. And like I say, he wants to stay uncovered. Demons want to stay uncovered, but they will definitely want to have an influence in the world. And so they are taking residence up inside humans to do that. And the more influential you are, the more perhaps religious you are, the more you are a target, religious in terms of pagan religion, the more you are a target of Satan indwelling or demons indwelling you, because you have influence, and Satan is looking to have influence. Matthew 12, 43 through 45 says, "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it." Notice, unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, it is seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, "I will return to my house from which I came," and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be with this evil generation. So in other words, if we just get Satan cast out of a person, that's not enough. What needs to happen is that person needs to come to Christ, the Holy Spirit needs to indwell that individual, and then Satan cannot come back in that individual. What it's saying here is, if he leaves and he comes back and still no one is dwelling it, and he brings seven more, he's even going to enter with more control and more power. And it says here that his second state of this man is worse than his first state, because now he's opened himself up. He has even more there. You'll notice here in verse 32 that they asked permission. The demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. So again, they're not out just doing whatever they want to do. It has to come under the sovereignty of God. So again, we've got the pigs up at the top up here. That's why I called it deviled ham, right? Because these are being indwelt now, right? I know, it's sick. They're being indwelt, okay, demon-possessed. They come rushing down these cliffs, and they end up drowning themselves in the Lake of Galilee, Sea of Galilee here. So verse 33 says, "And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned." I guess if it had been a flock of chickens, you would have ended up with deviled eggs, right? Okay. See, it gets worse. So demons can transfer themselves. They can transfer themselves once they're cast out. They can transfer themselves then into something else, in this case, these pigs. Here into 2,000 pigs, okay? So this would prove two things. Why does this happen? Why does Jesus permit this to happen? Well, number one, the demons had left the man. This is proof that he had left, because now they all go into the pigs, and the pigs rush down and they drown. Number two, the intention of Satan and demons is to kill and destroy. Let me give you a couple of passages. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Okay? And if you go to John 10:10, it says, the thief, who is a representative of Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, Jesus says. So the intention of demons and Satan is to flat out kill people. If he could, he'd do away with all of us as soon as possible. But it's the grace of God and the sovereignty of God that protects us, the power of God that protects us from him doing that. And that's true for all believers. So they rush down, 2,000 pigs, that's a lot of pigs, they come down and they drown in the ocean. One thing I want you to understand is that the pigs, when they rushed down and they drowned, they didn't drown themselves. It was the demons that cause them to drown. How do I know that? Because of the verb that's used there, which is a aorist passive indicative in Greek. That means that those pigs were acted upon. They didn't act of their own volition or will. They were acted upon. They rushed down the side of the hill, and the demons drowned them, killed them. That's why we say the second reason of this happening, it shows their intent. It shows they want to kill things. They want to do away with life. One thing about pigs, I spent quite a bit of time around them my first 17 years of my life. I thought they were kind of neat, really, especially when they had little small pigs. They were always cute. But can pigs swim? How many think they can swim? How many think they can't swim? How many would like them to swim? They can swim. It's recorded there was a wild boar that swam 7 miles. They are very, very good swimmers. You wouldn't think so. Look at those feet. I mean, what are they? They haven't any paddles or anything. They can swim. And they love it. They love the water. I mean, we always think they love the mud. Well, if you had a nice lake or whatever that they could go lay in, they'd go and lay in that water because they love the water. All right, enough for the pig. Verse 34, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. Okay, so there were herdsmen that were with the pigs. Makes sense. The herdsmen do not confront Jesus, I want you to note here, over the loss of their pigs. I mean, these are 2,000 pigs. You know what? That's a lot of pigs. That's a lot of money to lose when you lose 2,000 pigs. But you notice, they don't go to Jesus and say, hey, you just killed 2,000 pigs. We want some remuneration, okay? They're not concerned about that. Where do they go? They head into the city, it says here. They ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. Everywhere they could, they went and told what had just happened. Because there is something greater than losing some pigs, and that is what's going on here. And they recognize that. So this is big to the herdsmen, what just happened. Because they knew this man. And they knew Jesus is at the scene and he's performing a miracle. And third, they witnessed the behavior of their pigs. And that their pigs rushed down and were drowned. And that makes no sense to them because they knew pigs could swim. But these pigs were not swimming. All right, so this shook them up. And that's why they're going in and they're saying, you will not believe what happened outside of town. Verse 35 and 36, the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. Okay. So this stirs the interest of the people in the city. Matthew says, when he records this, the whole city emptied and came out to take a look at this thing. They just could not believe it. And what do they find when they come out here? They find a changed man. He is clothed, and it says here he is in his right mind. So if you make a comparison, what he was like before versus what he's like now. He was naked, now he's clothed. He was attacking people, now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was living in the tombs with the dead, now he is sitting among the living with Jesus and his disciples. He was screaming, now he is quiet. He was tormented, now he is peaceful. He was out of his mind, now he's in his right mind. Incredible transformation that has taken place with this individual. And that frightened them. The whole thing frightened them. They know now they are in the presence of God. That's why they're frightened. So there is an all-powerful, holy, righteous, sovereign God in their presence. And you know what? For any human, that's frightening. That's frightening. So eyewitnesses confirm what had happened here. So these people at this point, they have a choice. Okay? Number one, they can bow down, confess their sins, repent, and believe. They've just witnessed. God is among them. This is Jesus the Messiah. What must we do to be saved? We are unholy. And that always happens when unbelievers get in the presence of Jesus. They feel this unholiness, whether they are unbelievers or believers. That's the reaction. Peter says, I am a sinful man. Have mercy on me. It evokes that kind of response when we get into the presence of the Savior. So they can bow down, they can confess their sins, they can repent and believe, or they can separate themselves from Jesus and they can disbelieve. So what do they do? Well, verse 37, and all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear, and he got into a boat and he returned. As I said in my email, this has a shocking ending to it, and there are two things that are shocking about it. First of all, they asked Jesus to leave. I mean, isn't that shocking that they would do that? Here is Jesus, he comes. They have been terrified. They've not been able to walk this path because of this guy or guys coming out of the tomb, coming down and attacking people and screaming and yelling and whatever. And Jesus comes and calms the whole thing down. And as a result, they ask him to leave. Get out. Think about it. They really preferred the demon-possessed man over Jesus. They'd rather have him there in the tombs doing his thing than having Jesus there. That is so shocking when you think about it. They could have thanked Jesus. They could have celebrated. They could have repented and believed. I mean, this could have been a wonderful, wonderful thing that would have happened. It did not happen. The demon-possessed man made them feel good because they were better than him. Isn't that typical of mankind, sinful mankind? They always want to look at somebody else and say, well, I'm not as bad as they are. So I'm sure God will let me into heaven someday. But you know, when they're confronted with Jesus, Jesus made them feel guilty because they were worse than he was. And they knew it. So they said to Jesus, get out. And it says that he did, and he never, ever returned to that place. And this is so sad when you think about it. David Gooding says, quote, what a sad comment on man's fallen and unregenerate state it is that man should feel more at home with demons than with the Christ who has the power to cast them out. Who would try to help a criminal or a drunkard, or if they should prove incorrigible, would want the one imprisoned and the other one put into a hospital, find it embarrassing and somewhat frightening if that criminal or drunkard is saved by Christ and turned into a wholesome, regenerate disciple, end quote. So verses 38 and 39 says, but the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him, was begging Jesus that he might accompany him. But he sent him away saying, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So what a transformation has taken place in this guy's life. I mean, Jesus has healed him. He's cast out the demons, and now he is begging Jesus for him to be able to come along with Jesus and his disciples. It reminds me of when we just looked a few times ago at the prostitute that wanted just to be with Jesus. She was willing to risk it all to go into a Pharisaical home just to be with Jesus and to weep at his feet and to wipe his feet with her hair. And she risked going in there, knowing that she could be easily thrown out. This guy is risking, he's walking away from everything he has that he knows of, the city, everything, just to be with Jesus, to get into the boat and to go because he has been delivered by Jesus. If you are truly saved, then that is your heart's desire, just to be with Jesus. And heaven will reveal that someday. I know a lot of times when we talk about heaven, we say, oh, it's going to be so great. I'll be able to see relatives or friends that became believers. The most exciting thing about heaven is to see Jesus. That's why we're going there. We want to go up and we want to give him a great big hug. We want to throw ourselves down and worship at his feet, and we want to do it for all eternity. All the rest of the stuff will come. We'll have conversations and whatever. The number one reason we're going to heaven is to see him. To see him. Shocker number two. Here's the second shocker out of this whole thing. Jesus leaves a witness for the city. But Jesus sends him back to his house and his city. You know, Jesus could have said, could have thought to himself, boy, this guy's got quite a testimony, right? Let's take him along with. Boy, we can put him on the trail. And wow, this would impress a lot of people. Jesus doesn't do this. And you know what? This is all pure grace. These people have just rejected him. And now what's he doing? He's turning around and he's leaving a witness for him that they might witness and some people could get saved out of that city, even though they have rejected him. He had rejected him, but he left them a witness, and that's pure grace that's operating here. It's hard to argue with a changed life, and his life was changed. Application, three things. Number one, do not fear demons. Inevitably, I'll have people that'll say, can I be demon-possessed? I'm a believer. Can I be demon-possessed? The answer is no, you cannot be demon-possessed. As a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He's not going to share any part of you with a demon coming in. You can't have two there. In fact, 1 John 4:4 says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He who is in you, he who is in the world. You got a separation there. The world isn't in you by Satan indwelling you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Number two, an unrepentant heart loves darkness rather than light. And these people demonstrated that. They love darkness rather than light. John 3:19-21 says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And I think that's what's going on here with these people. I think by being around Jesus, who is light, there was the fear that their deeds, their evil, sinful deeds, were going to be exposed. And so they said, Jesus, please leave. We don't want you here. We are feeling the guilt of our own sin, and we don't want to feel that. And so they had an unrepentant heart, and they loved the darkness rather than the light. Number three, do not prejudge people when you witness. I mean, you can be out there and you can find and come across some people that you look at them and you say, they're too far gone. I don't think I'll waste my time witnessing. Luke 4:18, we went through it when we were in chapter 4. Jesus quotes this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. And if Jesus delivered this demon-possessed man in the state that he was in, he can deliver anyone. Don't prejudge anyone. Share the gospel with all who will listen. Okay, ends this part. Let's pray, and then we'll open it up for questions and comments. Father, we're thankful for this time that we've had looking at this passage. What a great passage. What a passage that opens up so much to us about what's operating in this world. The demonic forces that are here, present in this world, seeking to control this world, seeking to destroy this world. And we're just thankful that your Son came to this earth. He walked among those who were the most evil, sinful. And in this case, we see tonight that he delivered this individual who was in a real desperate state. But that's the power that you possess, the power that your Son possessed, and the power that resides within us, so that as we go out and we tell people about Christ, we go boldly and we share with them, regardless of the condition they're in, regardless how much they say to us in terms of hateful language, sarcastic, putting us down. It doesn't matter. You can soften the heart, you can turn the heart around, and that heart can come to know you as Savior. And so, Lord, we just pray you'll take these things that we have studied tonight now and use them in our lives in a greater understanding of who you are, who we are, and how much we need to bring the gospel to those who do not know you. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.